If you would, turn with me again to Exodus chapter 5. Are any of you discouraged? You know, we believers often find ourselves that way, especially when things don't go the way that we'd hoped. That was certainly the case with the children of Israel. That was the case with Moses and Aaron. Moses had gone into Pharaoh and told him that God had demanded that he let God's people go. And the result is the same today. You tell someone about the sovereign God of heaven and earth, and they are unmoved, pretty much for the same reason that Pharaoh was unmoved. They either say or think to themselves, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him, that I should believe or fear him? I know not the Lord. This sovereign God of whom you speak, I'm not going to obey his voice. I'm not going to believe his word. I'm not going to trust his son." Why? Because they're ignorant of the one true God. Pharaoh confessed his ignorance of God. He said, "I know not the Lord." And it's out of ignorance of who God is that makes this still so today. People don't know God. They're not going to obey his voice. They have no fear of God. They have no knowledge of him being a holy God, a just God, a God who requires perfection. He's been portrayed by preachers as a little pygmy wanna-do God that's trying. If you can only do something if you let him. Can only save you if you give him your heart. People don't know God. And that's why the gospels must be preached. Sinners need to know the God who saves. They'll never bow or obey to God unless they know him. And where there's no knowledge of God, I can assure you of this, there's absolutely no fear, no reverence, no respect of God. Our Lord said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear." And that word means revere, reverence, respect him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Sinners will never fear God until they see first what they are and what they deserve, and then who God is and what God will give those who know not Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as we saw the last time, not only had this proud and haughty king refused a reasonable request, really, to let God's people hold a feast unto their God, but he gave orders to have additional burdens laid on them. Chapter 5, verse 7, Pharaoh said, "You shall no more give the people straw to make bricks. As heretofore, let them go and gather straw for themselves, and the tale or the quantity of the bricks which thou did make heretofore, you shall lay upon them. You're not going to diminish off thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.'" And this didn't do anything but discourage them. This did nothing but discourage God's servant. Why would God purposely delay their deliverance? Why would God make their condition worse than before? Well, the first answer is that God's going to prove the salvations of the Lord. God is going to show the people of Israel that they had nothing to do with this, the salvations of the Lord. And the second answer is the same as the first. God's going to teach his people that it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God's going to show Israel, God's going to show Moses, God's going to show Aaron, that for this same purpose that he raised up Pharaoh, that he might show his power, God's power, and declare his name, God's name, throughout all the earth. God's going to make his power known, the scripture says, by enduring with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath, like Pharaoh, who are fitted to destruction. And the main reason that God delays his deliverance here is that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. His people, he heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and he, God, determined that he was going to save them. And it's for this reason that he might make the riches of his glory on the vessels of, make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath prepared aforetime unto glory. Paul said, even us, I'm glad he added that, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. God endured Pharaoh. That's a good way to put it. God endured Pharaoh with much long-suffering to accomplish his purpose of mercy to his elect people. God simply endures the wicked. And one day he'll endure them no longer. True salvation always glorifies God. I think we've learned that, haven't we? The quickest way to know if a man is preaching false doctrine is to sit back and listen to where the glory is laid. Who gets the glory? Does God or does man? That's a telltale sign. If you hear a man start talking about God has no feet but your feet, and God has no hands but your hands, and no mouth but your mouth, no ears but your ears, that preacher is glorifying man. He's not glorifying God. And you and I are the ones who have no ears to hear, no eyes to see. And you and I are the ones who has no understanding, not God. This is a message of deliverance from bondage. That's what the gospel is. How God delivers sinners from the bondage of sin. Are you interested? Obviously, there's many who aren't. Are you interested in liberty from slavery? Well, that's what will ultimately glorify God. God's deliverance of sinners from the power of sin. Every attribute of God's character. Now listen. Every detail of his decrees. Every vessel of honor that he creates by his hands glorifies him. He gets all the glory. God delays his deliverance to teach and convince his people of their utter inability to deliver themselves. God exposed the weakness of the people. He exposed the weakness of his preacher. And God exposed the power and the unwillingness of the God of this world that his name, that God's name might be declared throughout all the earth. And when all is said and done, there'll be no doubt as to who God is. When all is said and done, when God folds the four corners of this earth up, there'll be no doubt about who God is. There's some doubt now, but there won't be then. Yet instead of trusting God and believing his word, the people and Moses became discouraged. It's easy to do. It's easy to become discouraged. Pharaoh, in verse 8, he only mocked them. He said, you're idle, you're lazy, you seem to have so much time on your hands, and since you do have all this time to go and do sacrifice unto your God, then you've got time to make bricks without straw. That's pretty much what he said in verse 18. He said, go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale or the quantity of bricks. And as we said last time, any sinner who thinks that they can be saved from the whip of God's holy justice through the works of the law are doing nothing more than endeavoring to make bricks with no straw. It's impossible to do. No sinner can be justified by the works of the law. It's impossible to do. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 2:16. You can't build a perfect righteousness with bricks. It won't stay together. For what the law could not do, it was impossible. In that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Give up any hope, any confidence that you have in working out a righteousness of your own. You can't do it. It's like making bricks without straw. They were discouraged. God's people in Israel were discouraged that they had to make bricks without straw. Look at verse 19. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case. After it was said, you shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. You got to make the same amount of bricks that you did before without straw. And because of these additional burdens placed on them, these officers, these taskmasters, were between a rock and a hard place. These officers were go-betweens who went before Pharaoh, the master, and Israel, the servants. I think these taskmasters very well picture preachers of the law, those who preach salvation by the works of the law. The message of these taskmasters was always the same. Let's make bricks. Got to make more bricks. We got the quota in today. We got to get the quota in tomorrow. Let's make bricks. And it's the same with those men who preach salvation by man's will and by man's work and by man's way. Let's do something. We've got to do something to appease God. They think it makes God happy. They think it makes men worthy. So let's make bricks. And when you tell them that you can't have straw to make bricks, which is impossible, they get pretty upset. When you tell men and women that they cannot appease God by a work of righteousness that they do, they'll get upset. So it's obvious that these officers were not true shepherds. Look at verse 20. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you've made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Now, notice what they're saying here. The Lord look upon you and judge, they said. Judge here is a very strong word. It means to punish, condemn, and execute. The Lord look upon you and destroy you for what you've done, they said. Notice their accusation. They said, you've made our savor, you've made our odor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. If you preach the true gospel to folks, they'll tell you that it sours the smell of a Christian. The gospel of doing makes us smell good. Pharaoh likes it when we work. Your kind of preaching makes the sinner look bad. You make us look bad to the world. You make us look bad to those who profess to believe. You make us look bad in general. And what a picture of hireling preachers we have here, concerned only about themselves, these officers of the people, concerned only about their reputation, serving in religion for their own gain. Modern day religion's all about what men are doing for God, and true religion is about what God has done for sinners in Christ. Now, Moses and Aaron had only done what God had told them to do. Beloved, you do what God commands you to do, and folks desire to judge you in wrath. And this was so discouraging to Moses. For people to wish you harm for telling the truth, that's discouraging, isn't it? It's discouraging to me. But we must never let our discouragement do to us what it did to Moses. For in verse 22 we read, now look at this. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Have you ever felt that way? Do you ever feel that you're being evilly treated? You know, people say that they are and they blame it on the devil, but the devil is nothing more than God's pawn. God uses Satan for his own purpose. Paul said, and all things are of God. Even the desire of Satan to sift us as wheat comes from God, who said, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now, I understand that God is behind every trial. I understand that God is the first cause of all things, and I'm glad he is. I'm glad that nothing comes to pass unless God says so. Nothing comes to pass unless God allows it. But I believe there's a great lesson for us to learn here. Whenever things don't come to pass the way we think they should, and that's going to happen a lot, We should never entreat. That word means charge. We should never charge the Lord with evil. Nay, we never place the blame on God. Why? Because if we belong to Him, we know that He's working everything together for our good. Every single thing. Only God could do such. After losing everything he had, after losing all his possessions, all his children, do you remember what Job said? He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And the scripture says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Can you imagine losing everything? Even 10 children in one day, and making such a statement as that. That's faith in God. That's believing God. But Moses here charges God foolishly. Have we figured out yet that all the old patriarchs, all the way down, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, all of them, are sinners just like we are? Moses said, now look what he said. He said, "For since I came to Pharaoh," I came to Pharaoh as you told me to. I did what you required me to do. I went into Pharaoh and I told him what you told me to say, to speak in thy name, he said. You told me to tell Pharaoh that you sent me, and you told me what to tell Pharaoh. You told me to tell him that you were behind this. God said, let my people go. And said, ever since I've done that, he has done evil to this people. He said he didn't know you. He said he wouldn't obey you. And you're the one that sent me, and you're the one that told me what to say, so this is all because of you. He said, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Why, Pharaoh's made it harder on them, and you've done nothing. It's one thing to attribute everything that comes to pass to the power, purpose, and providence of God, but in no way is it right, proper, or wise in any way to call into question the outcome of God's sovereign counsel. God knows what's best for His people. We don't know what's best for us. God does what's best for His people, always. God works all things together for the good of them that love Him, right? So our prayers and our confessions should be, "Father, not our will, but thine be done." That's what Moses should have said. Our prayer should be, "Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight." You know, I was thinking today that there's no believing mother or father that could find any joy whatsoever, find any pleasure in their children calling into question their authority and counsel as a parent. No believing mother or father could. Because a caring parent wants nothing but what's best for their children. You show me a parent that didn't want what's best for their children, and they're not a loving, caring parent at all. For their children to protest their authority as a parent, and their motivation as a parent to do their children good, would be a great sin. How much more so is it with God and us? That's why the Word of God says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Now, I want you to think about and consider, just for a few minutes, this serious accusation that Moses makes against God Almighty. The very God that had his hand upon Moses as a child. You remember the story, Pharaoh determined to drown all the male children under a certain age. The very God that kept him from being drowned in the Nile. The very God that led him to Pharaoh's daughter. The very God that enabled him to, Scripture says, refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The God that enabled him to suffer affliction with the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The God who protected him when he committed murder. The God who spoke to him through a burning bush, the God who called him to be the deliverer of Israel, this is the very God that Moses accuses of being evil. He questions God's authority. He questions God's right to be God. He charges God with foolishness. He questions God's purpose and he says, "You haven't done anything that you said you'd do." This may be one of the greatest examples of unbelief found in the scripture. And that's what unbelief does. Unbelief entreats God with evil. Unbelief says that God's evil. You hear it all the time. I heard someone say not long ago, a God that doesn't love everybody is evil. A God that didn't die for everyone is evil. God is unrighteous to have loved one and not another. There's unrighteousness with God for loving Jacob and hating Esau. That's what people say. God doesn't have the right to save whom he will. God doesn't have the right to choose one and pass by another. It's not fair, they say. God is not fair. Is there unrighteousness with God? They say yes, if that's your God. Your God is unfair. Your God is unrighteous. People want a God they can control. God saves only those who will let them save him, they say. And you preach an almighty God and people will say, "Your God is my devil." Unbelief entreats God with evil, charges God with evil. Moses here basically called God a liar. And you can interpret it how you want to, but he didn't think that God was going to do anything that he originally said he was. And yet God had done exactly what he said he'd do. He told Moses before he ever went, he said, "I'm going to harden his heart and he will not let the people go." And that's exactly what Pharaoh did, and immediately Moses and the people of God get discouraged. And to make matters worse, Pharaoh said, "You've got so much free time on your hands, then you can make bricks without straw." And they just fell to pieces. Moses said, "Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people." Did you notice that Moses puts the blame on God, just the same as Adam put the blame on Eve and Eve put the blame on the serpent? When sin came to the world, Moses told God, "Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. You said you would, but you haven't. This is your fault." And secondly, unbelief calls into question God's power, purpose, and providence. Moses in unbelief said, "Why hast thou sent me? You said I was the deliverer. You were going to, through me, deliver your people. You haven't delivered your people at all." They were worse off now than they were before, Moses said. Moses called God's power and purpose into question. He more or less said, "You're a sorry God." These are some serious, I mean serious, accusations and allegations. Oh, what a dangerous thing for a sinner to question God's authority. And we do it every day. We do it every day. We grumble, we complain about many things. Sometimes they're little things. Sometimes they seem like big things. But all of them are of God. That's what Paul said. All things are of God. They're all of God, whether we like them or not. So let's don't charge God foolishly when we don't like the outcome. He is always looking out for our soul's best interest. All the promises of God in him are yea and amen in him. So let's believe what he says. Let's trust in what he promises. Here Moses has one little setback, and he just goes faithless. Let's wait on the Lord while trusting in Christ. But even when we don't, like Moses didn't, even when we say and we think untrue things about God, even when we doubt his promises, even when we get discouraged in the way, God knows our frame and God remembers that we're dust. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Oh, I'm so thankful that he's slow to anger. And he's plenteous in mercy. Aren't you thankful that God is plenteous in mercy? We need plenty of mercy, don't we? How fully we see God's grace on this occasion. What Moses said was worthy of God killing him. But instead of killing or even chastening Moses, God renews his commission to him. He does so by revealing himself further in grace. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Then, when, after all that we've seen in chapter 5, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land. Now God didn't even answer, God didn't even respond to the impatient skepticism of Moses. God simply reaffirmed to Moses his immutable and omnipotent purpose. God told him, he said, Pharaoh might insist that he's not going to let Israel go, but I'm declaring to you that he will. Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. And not only would Pharaoh let them go, but as we'll see and as we already know, Pharaoh would drive them out. That's what he says here in verse 1. Not only would Pharaoh let them leave, Pharaoh's going to be anxious. When God gets through with him, Pharaoh's going to be anxious for him to leave. Why? For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Paul told us in Romans 9 that I might show my power in thee. We're going to see God's power in Pharaoh. And we're going to see that God's name will be declared throughout all the earth. Now the lesson here for us, I think, is that the next time that you and I find ourselves a bit discouraged about something that God sent our way, let's remember that whatever it is, God sent it for our good and God sent it for his glory. And when it's all said and done, we'll see that God did it. We'll see that God did it for our good. And we'll see that God did it for his own great name's sake. That's the way God does things. And it's so easy for us to wonder why this happens and why that happens. And we're always asking ourselves, why? It's really not for us to know. All that we should concern ourselves with is the fact that God works all things together. All things. The things that we think are good, the things that we think are bad. The things that we don't know or understand. That's a lot of things. A lot of things. And he makes them all work together for our good. And in the end, I like to think about the end. His will and his purpose in the matter of the salvation of his people. That's what this is about. The deliverance of God's people. His will and his purpose in the matter of the salvation of his people will be accomplished just as he determined it would before the foundation of the world. God's never caught off guard. God's never caught by surprise. Everything happens just the way that God ordains them to happen. So, by God's grace, I'm going to try not to be discouraged. To be discouraged is nothing less than an act of unbelief. It really is. That's all it is. By God's grace, I'm going to endeavor. I'm going to try. I'm going to make it my business to shut my mouth when I start to grumble. By God's grace, I'm going to trust in the finished work of Christ for me. That's my only hope of deliverance. The only hope Israel had of deliverance was that God would deliver them. That's the only hope we had. And by God's grace, I'm going to endeavor to believe God, whatever he says. How about you? God help us to do so. God help us to do so.